have a couple of sort of addendum type topics that we are adding on to a series that turned out to be 20 long. The 20 lessons that we've developed this winter on righteousness by faith, I suppose we could say ended with the one on Jesus. Since then we've had a lesson on love, and tonight one on guidance. And we're going to have one more on decision. They're related, but I suppose secondarily related in a sense. This evening, the intent is to answer or grope with one of the questions that is the most oft asked among young and old alike: how to know God's guidance, how to know God's will in our life. And if we were to take surveys, as has been done, we find this right near the top every time. So if we're dealing with practical subjects where the rubber meets the road, and not staying somewhere up in the theological stratosphere, these should be included. And that's why we're here. As we take a look at this outline, let's notice, first of all, that God has promised to guide us. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will guide thee with mine eye. Interesting wording used. I will guide thee with mine eye. We'll have a second look at that in a moment. Another promise, Psalm 139, if you recall the wording, even there shall thy hand lead me. Psalm 139, 9 and 10. I suppose we ought to have a look at where there is. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, I don't know how we would say that today. If I take up hang gliding or submarine, whatever, even there shall thy hand lead me. Some people would question that. And thy right hand shall hold me. Obviously, we're talking about some of the methods of the old days when the Bible was written. Of course, the verse just before, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God is not in the business of leaving us. He has promised to guide us. Psalm 23, of course, the famous shepherd psalm. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So one of the reasons, one of the purposes that God has promised to guide us is for his own sake. And that's interesting. He has made us and he's going to stay with us. I suppose you could say that for a father and son and mother and daughter, whoever. That we are interested in guiding, not just for their sake, but for our own sake as well. And God includes himself in that picture. And then Isaiah 30:21 is a promise that we've often considered. Thine ears shall hear a voice behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And I don't know how many of you have heard voices or heard words in your ears. I have heard people describe it on more than one occasion. I have heard people say, I heard a voice. And they have been asked, and I have asked it, you mean you heard an audible voice? Oh, no. No. Well, what do you mean you heard a voice? Well, it was a conviction that was as strong as a voice. How do you describe that? But there is a Bible promise. And I'm sure that there have been some who have heard an audible voice. And finally, in John, the 10th chapter, Jesus uses the beautiful analogy of the shepherd that we just sang about. And God calls his sheep. He calls them by name. He leads them. So the Bible is full of promises like this. We could have listed a lot more. These are some of the significant ones, and perhaps ones that you're the most familiar with. Now, probably a more important question is, who does God guide? And this is probably more important because God guides those who let Him guide. We'd probably all be surprised at how much He has guided us when we weren't letting Him guide. Perhaps as you look back over your life and realize how much God was involved in your life before you even came to Him, maybe that would be the answer to this question. But the God is able to guide, because of the great controversy, is able to guide certain types more than others. And the basic answer, of course, is those who are in touch with Him, those who want Him to guide, those who have accepted Him, those who are in relationship with Him. Let's notice a few. Psalm, the first one on Psalms, the meek will He guide. Have you ever tried to guide someone that wasn't meek? Have you ever tried to guide something that wasn't meek? Like a mule or a donkey? Someone as stubborn as? So the Bible takes this into consideration. The meek. Do we have reason to be meek? The very next text tells us that we have reason to be meek. Because Jeremiah says, it is not in us to direct our steps. How many of us have discovered we're not smart enough to figure out the path ahead? And how many people in the world have not discovered that? So, there is a difference in how God can guide and who He can guide. John 10, verse 3, it's the sheep that hear His voice that He guides. Sheep. And sheep, we usually think of in the fold, are under the management of the shepherd. Proverbs tells us that God directs those who acknowledge Him. Another way of indicating the person who is in communication with Him, in touch with Him. And finally, Romans 12:2, those who are transformed by the renewing of their minds are the ones who can be led by Him and know His way. We're talking about the converted person, the one who's experienced the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. The born-again person, regeneration. And I don't see how we could get past a few of these major texts indicating that God is going to be able to guide some better and more and easier than others. But let's not leave out the premise that God led us before we were born. Or knew us, or something. All right, this next section, section 3, has to do with how God guides us. He says, I will guide thee with my eye. Now, I suppose you would expect a Seventh-day Adventist to do something with that, which we have done here. 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter, verse 9, says something about the eyes. Perhaps it would be well for us to read it. 1 Samuel 9, verse 9. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake. Come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. A seer. And Jesus refers to, through the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, to the eyes in 1 Corinthians 12, different parts of the body, including the eyes. And he gave spiritual gifts, and some of the spiritual gifts have to do with seeing, or prophecy, or the gift of prophecy, or the spirit of prophecy. I do not want to neglect this opportunity to take privilege of reminding you who the seer is. And the closest thing I'm going to get to a seer today, I'm going to try and make use of. We do not have a seer. We have the writings of a seer. And I trust that there are still many who prize and treasure this kind of help that God has given. That's one interpretation of the eyes or the seer. In John, the 16th chapter, of course, you have the source of anyone who is a seer. That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides into all truth. And that's one of the purposes of the third person of the Godhead. I suppose we could have a study in here somewhere on the Holy Spirit. This may be the closest we're going to get as such. But that's the Spirit's work. And God is willing to give the Holy Spirit and all of His gifts to those who ask, Luke 11:9-13, which makes it important to ask. Parents even give their children things that they ask for that they wouldn't have gotten if they didn't ask for. And parents often find it meaningful to do that, don't they? So much for the first half. And then the second half of this little outline, we will go into an 8-step outline of how to know God's will based on His promises and His methods above. I suppose at this point we could pause for a moment and see if anyone would like to interrupt the droning voice of the one in front and see if there are any comments or questions concerning the biblical data so far. Anyone at all? Pretend like you're around the fireplace instead of sitting in church like soldiers. Oh, yes, over here, please. Yes. You have another version on Psalms 32:8. You'd like to share it with us? All right. I will counsel you and watch over you. That would be the other version. What's the version? NIV? Okay. Counsel you and watch over you instead of I will guide you with my eye. Yes. Yeah. This is a practical question. Are we talking of guidance concerning lifestyle or about vocation and location and so forth? I have wondered that as I've studied it, and I'm convinced that it's all-inclusive. And some of our next scriptures that we will look at under these 8 steps, I think, indicate that it's inclusive. But this is something for us to bear in mind as we proceed. I see another hand here. Was it yours? Include anything we need guidance on. All right? Truth, where, when, how, and which. Okay. Yes. She wants to remind us that one of the methods God guides us under the how is through other people, including parents, teachers, etc. Thank you. It'll show up briefly under the second half. Yes. Isaiah 42, 16, 18, and 19 under section 1. You're going to give us an idea of what that's about? All right? If you're blind and deaf, then use Isaiah 42. And the idea is that there's a sense in which we all are and need that. Yes? Proverbs 22:6. Thanks. We're getting all kinds of help tonight. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he was old, he will not depart from it. Thank you. Way in the back, please. You didn't bring your Bible? We want a Revised Standard Version. You have it? Oh. You have it? Just happen to have it. Jeremiah 29:11. Read it loud and clear, please. All right. God has plans for us to give future and hope. Plans for good and not for evil. Yes. Okay, well, thank you. This is a new one to me. You want to? All right. The context is the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 42. All right, servant does speak of Israel in the last part. Yes? Cross reference under the text in Isaiah refers to Luke. Luke 1, 78, 79. Good. Another first cousin text. All right. Thank you. It's interesting to see the body of Christ at work, the hand, the foot, the eye, the ear, the rest of it. All right. I think we'll go on to section 2, the last half, rather. 8 ways of knowing God's will. We talked about this in church a couple, 3 years ago. I suppose that most people have forgotten about it. I always use these 8 steps when people ask me how to know God's will in their life. I have discovered these 8 steps are a valid way. Neither one of the steps by itself is very impressive. But you put the steps together, and I think you have dynamite for knowing God's will. Step number 1. To seek God so that you can have no will of your own on the given matter. Now, I think that as we go through these, we can discover that it makes no difference whether we're talking about a point of truth or who I'm going to marry or where I'm going to move. No will of your own on the given matter. And of course, Jesus is our great example on this. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And in the fourth chapter of John, verse 34, he was talking concerning how that he had had meat that his disciples knew not of. And after he had talked to the woman at the well and brought a soul to God, the disciples were amazed to find that he was apparently wasn't hungry. And he said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. There's something more important than eating for Jesus. That's how important it was. And it's going to take the power of God to bring every one of us into that kind of state. Number two is not a step, it's a warning. That's why it's in parentheses. Don't go by simple feeling or impression. Now, it's not wrong to have feelings, and it's not wrong to have impressions. The book Steps to Christ talks about them, that there are several ways that God leads us. He leads us through His Word. He also leads us through providential circumstances, and He leads us by the impressions of the Holy Spirit, which sounds awfully close to feelings. So it's not wrong to have impressions, not wrong to have feelings. I feel this on the matter. But we should never decide simply on the basis of feeling or impression. Probably we shouldn't decide on the basis of any single one of these eight, but consider them all together as a package. Warning again, don't go by simple feeling or impression. Number three, God leads us through His Word, never contrary to it. So, if we're trying to ascertain God's guidance on a given matter, this is one of the first things to do. Consult His Word. And this presents a problem, because there might not be chapter and verse in His Word on whether I should marry Susan or Rachel. How's that for a couple of names out of the air? There may not be chapter and verse. I'm being partial towards students now, you can see. Single students, that is. So, at that point, God's Word becomes a method of communication, if not information. And so we look at God's Word in this context for guidance under these two. Checking God's Word for specific information, chapter and verse. Or, if that is not present, consulting God's Word as a method of communication. Here we are into the realm of relationship again, of one-to-one fellowship and communion with God, which enables Him to flash His own signals on our radar, and is just as significant as chapter and verse, although He will often use chapter and verse if there's one that fits our case. All right, we come to step number four. Consider providential circumstances. This is a word that has become rather used in Christian jargon, providence, providential. Really, there's not a whole lot in Scripture on this word. It could be the only one I have found is the only one that's there, found in Acts, the 24th chapter, where the king is being reminded of the things that He has provided, King, through your providence, the silver-tongued orator who was trying to butter up the king. Through your providence, which simply means what you have provided. When we talk about God's providence, we're talking about the things that God has provided. It comes from the word provided. And as you look back over your life, and as I look back over my life, are there things that God has already provided in the realm of providence that I can consider? I always like the gimmick that someone suggested to me one time as to how to make use of providence. Sit down and list all of the major events in your life for the past 5 years, 10 years, and see if the decision you're trying to make now fits in to those events and those decisions, or if it fights with them. And often you can see where the decision will fit on the basis of previous providings. Shall I try a dumb illustration? A student comes to me and wants to know whether he should be a veterinarian. Or whether he should be an auto mechanic. What are the events in your past life? Well, his father is a veterinarian. His uncle is a veterinarian. He has grown up loving animals and anything to do with animals. He got his best marks in school in those related subjects. He has a scholarship to vet school. And on we go. And now he's trying to decide whether to be an auto mechanic. How do you like my dumb illustration? Now, of course, we're talking about auto mechanics and veterinarians. Oh, I forgot to tell you, he also read all those books by that guy over in England. What's his name? Who? Harry, okay. All right. Here's a man who's trying to decide whether he should be a prime minister. For 40 years, he's been leading sheep in the backside of the mountain in the wilderness. And so everything that goes with his past has to do with leading sheep. Oh. Maybe not a bad training, right? For being prime minister of 2 million sheep on the way to the promised land. But he says, I'm not cut out for it. And there are exceptions to every providential rule, you know, where God calls a person to a particular task, not because he's cut out for it, but because he isn't. And because he isn't, he will then depend upon God more completely and more fully, and God can use that person. So there are rules and there are exceptions to the rules. But considering providential circumstances is a valid step. Number five, there's a point that was made earlier, to counsel with godly friends. And the Bible, of course, recommends this highly. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs says so. And Psalm says, don't bother to counsel your ungodly friends. That is, counsel with your ungodly friends. He that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly is the one who is going to be led by God. So we be sure and counsel with our godly friends. And I trust that those who go out of the way to come to a midweek meeting have a few godly friends. Number six. to pray for guidance in the decision you're going to make. This doesn't mean, Lord, I'm trying to decide what to do. Now, please help me as I put out the fleece or flip the coins or draw the straws or juggle the hat. All we're doing is simply inviting God in prayer. The Holy Spirit, who is the instrument behind the eyes and being able to see, the Holy Spirit, who is the ointment in Revelation 3 that we're supposed to anoint our eyes with eye salve, the Holy Spirit has been promised to those who ask. So, the invitation to ask is very important, that He will guide us on the decision we are about to make. And then here is the step that was very meaningful to me when I first read about it in George Mueller's life. Go ahead and make a decision. Don't wait forever. Don't hang by your thumbs waiting for some lightning to hit. Make a decision. And here is one of the few times that we are going to include a reference in these lessons, at least in our midweek meeting here, other than the biblical approach to these lessons. Volume 3, Testimonies 497. Long delays tire the angels. How would you like to make your angel tired? Then become a victim of long delays. Long delays tire the angels. It is even more excusable to make a wrong decision sometimes than to be continually in a wavering position, to be hesitating, sometimes inclined in one direction and then in another. More perplexity and wretchedness result from thus hesitating and doubting than from sometimes moving too hastily. Go ahead and make a decision. It is not wrong to make a decision after you have taken these first steps and ask Him to guide you. And we've included here, make a decision and tell God what your decision is. Well, of course, I would rather surmise that He already knows what you have just decided. But tell Him anyway. Parents love to have their children communicate even though they might know. And step number 8, proceed with the decision that you have made and watch for the swinging doors. I hope that is not too vernacular. God knows how to open and close doors on decisions we have made, doing the best we can to follow His guidance. And I believe from case histories, from personal involvement in these 8 steps, that this approach by far supersedes many other immature approaches that some of us have tried in the past and have felt were very inadequate. Now, Mueller, who listed 7 of these 8 steps at one time, took the position that if you have missed your signals and make the wrong decision, and therefore the doors go closed, that it is usually on step number 1 that we missed our signals. No will of our own on the given matter. That's usually where we missed it. You know, God, my mind is made up. Please don't confuse me with facts. Insisting on our own will. But even if, because of the frailties of human nature, we have missed it on number 1, God still does not forsake those who are seeking to know His guidance and His will, and He can close the doors so that we can then back up and start over in the decision-making process. Until when we finally get to 8 and proceed with the decision, we see the doors opening wider and the way becoming clearer and a obvious understanding of God's will. We have a couple of examples under proceeding with the decision. The example of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, went out into a place that he should have to receive, not knowing whether he went, but he went. And I guess we're all familiar with Father Abraham. And we also have the example of Paul in Acts, the 16th chapter, where they were going to proceed to a certain place. They made their plans to go here, here, and here, but the Spirit said, no, no. How did they know? They knew. The Spirit said no. And there was even a dream in one case of a man saying, come over this way, come over to Macedonia and help us there. Well, I get excited when I talk about God's way of guiding us. I think it is exciting. And it shows that God knows our address and He knows yours. Don't forget it. I'm sure that there are questions. Let me try and answer one of them before it is asked. Suppose that you make a decision and you proceed, and the doors seem to be going closed. How do you know whether it's God or the devil closing the doors? That's the usual question at that point. And I have a usual answer. If you have a personal relationship with God, which enables God to do what He wants to do in your life, and if God is not big enough to handle the doors over and above the devil's tricks, then God is not big enough to be God. Therefore, I believe that if you have a relationship with God and seek to know His guidance, that you can plan on it, that it's God that's in charge of the doors. And not the devil. But if a person does not have a personal relationship with God and suddenly is under the pressure of trying to make some kind of decision and tries to follow these 8 steps, I believe the devil could very easily and nicely get himself mixed up in the picture and really cause disaster and ruin. So let's not take it for granted that the relationship with God is important. We should underscore that that's the person that God can guide with specific instruction as to where to go, who to marry, what vocation to take up, what point of truth to believe, etc.